we turn to look deeper into this passage in God's Word. Let's ask him for help. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his love for us. And as we seek to learn more about that love, we ask that you will work in our hearts, sinning the truths of it on them. Jesus' name, amen. The King of Thailand was in an alpine area in Germany with a whole entourage of people when COVID struck. During COVID, he was allowed to book out all of a hotel, and with his massive entourage that included 20 concubines, was allowed to stay there. It's not known if his four wives were with him. But rather than go back to his country and show concern for his people, he used his money to buy safety and luxury for himself, while his people suffered. And they noticed. Some commented, even though it's against the law in Thailand, people cannot criticize the king. The government considers that doing this is an act against the state. And they're prepared to prosecute people who do so, landing those convicted with between 3 and 15 years in prison. In 2020, out of this, someone called Tigawan Withiton posted a picture of himself wearing a t-shirt that reads in English, "I lost faith in the monarchy." He was forcibly detained by police officers and admitted to a psychiatric, to a mental hospital. The government takes what it considers betraying the nation seriously. And in this passage, we'll see a much, much more serious betrayal that's treated entirely differently by a king that behaves not like the Thai king, as a king of this world, but as a servant looking to serve his people. The timing of this was just before the Passover. Now the disciples are sharing a private meal together to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate what happened in Egypt when God rescued his people. And they ate lambs, putting the blood of the lamb on the door so the angels would pass over their properties and not kill the firstborn sons, which is what happened for the Egyptians, leading to the Pharaoh finally letting them go. This sacrifice of a lamb also looked forward. It looked forward to the sacrifice that Jesus, as the ultimate Passover lamb, would display on the cross. It's this Passover that it looks forward to, that they're celebrating, where Jesus dies to restore our relationship with God. John continues explaining the context. Jesus is going to be with the Father, but in doing that, he will do so by going to the cross, by being the Lamb of God, the ultimate Passover Lamb, showing his love for his own, the full extent of his love, giving up what he values for his people. But there's a second element to this context. Judas Iscariot, one of his own disciples, was going to betray him. Now, at this final meal with his disciples, we find Jesus showing his disciples what love means. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and this had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus takes on the role that was usually performed by the lowest servants, the people at the very bottom of the household. Feet were often very mucky from travelling on dusty roads with sandals on the feet. So the feet would slowly take on much of the surrounds. Washing them wasn't a pleasant task. Now I know some churches have foot washing ceremonies where either the pastors wash the feet of others, or more appropriately, people wash each other's feet. Also, apparently, the bride and groom sometimes choose to perform such a ceremony for each other at a wedding, showing they're looking forward to a life of loving and serving each other. But these foot washing ceremonies generally have feet in a far more pleasant state than was the case in Jesus' time. While Jesus is doing this, he gets to Peter, who, as is normal with Peter, is the one who says what the others are thinking. Why should his master wash his feet? Surely he should have swallowed his pride and offered to do this. Jesus replies by saying that Peter does not understand yet why Jesus is doing it. So Peter tries telling Jesus not to do it. And Jesus says in verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus is saying we need to be washed by him to be a part of his kingdom. We need to receive his gift of being cleaned by him. And as we go on, we see Peter saying, "Then wash all of me." And Jesus answers him in verse 10, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Peter's already been baptized, the sign of cleansing, but still needs ongoing washing, Jesus cleaning him. It's clear that this cleansing refers to the cleansing from our sins that Jesus brings on the cross, Jesus dying to take God's punishment for us. God's punishment for all the times we reject or ignore God. All the times we go our own way. All the times we fail to represent God as we should in this world. Jesus dying to cleanse us from our sins so that we can appear before God clothed in a righteousness that is not our own, but Jesus's. And enjoy Jesus's resurrection along with him. Enjoy God's favour with him. It's this undeserved salvation that Jesus brings. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus coming to bring us salvation. And we also look forward to Jesus's return. Peter's been seeking to earn things by his actions, not letting Jesus wash his feet. Yet ultimately, as he eventually understands, he's not able to earn salvation. He, like us, cannot earn or deserve the salvation God freely gives us. And we seek to reflect this in services. We have had baptisms for people who have come to know Jesus, but that's not something that happens on a regular basis. But every service we have, as part of the prayers, including today, has a confession where we admit we're not perfect, that we need Jesus' cleansing, that we fall short. In fact, claiming to be perfect pushes us away from God. If anyone told the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon that that person was perfect, Spurgeon would look around for the nearest jug of water, or better still, milk, and pour it over them, and see how they responded, where their perfection went. And invariably, he'd see a reaction that certainly was not perfect. But he was emphasizing that they needed to continue to receive Jesus' cleansing. And like Peter, accept that we need it on an ongoing basis. While we should be growing in godliness, we're not perfect. Jesus goes on to explain how we should behave in the light of this. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, Jesus is clearly extending what he's saying. Here, the feet washing's just an example of serving. He has served them, so they, as his disciples, should serve each other. And that includes in the hardest and most menial tasks, like foot washing in Jesus' time. And for us, there's two implications. Firstly, we should seek to work with and serve each other, so that together we look after each other. And secondly, that we need to be seeking to interact with each other. We cannot serve other Christians if we don't know our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't serve people you don't know. You don't have relationship to love them properly. And Jesus comes back to this later in the passage. And we'll return to it then. But there's a clear necessity to serve each other. And particularly for leadership, for elders, for me here, that's connected with serving. But before going on with this scene, Jesus first talks about what will happen and Judas's betrayal. But this is a real betrayal of someone who's very close. This is emphasized by the scripture verse that Jesus quotes in verse 18. But this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted his heel up against me. Jesus is emphasizing it's a close betrayal from one of the disciples that trusted with the money bag, from Judas who shared his bread, had been with him as part of the disciples, was going to betray him, and in doing this, turn his back on everything he's learnt from Jesus, doing the reverse of what Jesus is taught. Now, having people betray us is never pleasant. When the group of Russian spies were slowly found in MI6, the feelings in the country as a whole was they'd turned their back on the country. They'd turn their back on their own people for a foreign people, for even people who did not know the spies personally. This felt like betrayal. People choosing Russia over the UK despite being British. However, here for the disciples, it will be much worse. Judas is seen as in Jesus is in a circle. He looks after the money bags. Yet he will choose to betray Jesus, to opt for the world of the people he has shared the last 3 years with, eaten with, worked with. For the disciples, it will be seen as worse. It's one of their closest companions, turning against them to take away the person they valued most. Turning against all the things they've been taught to value, and looking for personal profit. Yet Jesus is communicating that he knows all this, that he is in control. Verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, that whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Jesus' purpose is that the disciples will believe and trust in him, even after he's not with them, even after he's died. And so he wants the disciples to know this is all part of God's plan. God's in control. So they'll trust him, tell others about him, because anyone who accepts someone coming in the name of Jesus accepts Jesus. Jesus is looking to send the disciples out to preach his kingdom so that others will know. Now, he's looking to send them after he dies, so they must understand that him dying so that they might live is all part of God's plan. And speak of all Jesus has to offer. It's also true for us that we should be clear about our faith, our trust in Jesus, so others can know and trust him. If they accept us as Jesus' followers, they'll accept him. And that should be our prayer for those around us. But knowing that this is some way off, the disciples still have to deal with his death. Jesus therefore comes back to what is going to happen, stating it rather more blatantly in verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. For Jesus, the betrayal of one of those closest to him is troubling. But for the disciples, it's shocking. Did they hear him correctly? Who could it be? So Peter suggests to John, who's next to Jesus, that he ask, who does Jesus mean? This seems almost a more private question. The disciples don't seem to understand the answer. But Jesus says, it's the one he gives the piece of bread to, gives it to Judas, tells him to do it quickly, which he does. While the disciples are unclear what Judas is doing, as he looked after the money, Judas reacts quickly. Verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Judas gets on with betraying Jesus, and the sense is he's going out into the dark. The mention of night is deliberate. He's going away from the light that Jesus is, and bringing judgment on himself. He's going into the dark. And with him gone, Jesus then points to what is ahead, to the cross. Verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. The cross is the glory of God. Jesus gaining victory over death, gaining new life, providing salvation for men, for all who trust in him. And we see this today. in the number of crosses on churches, the crosses that are worn to commemorate Jesus' death. It's a sign that we understand, that we know in our society today. Yet, do we fully get the glory of our salvation, of our cleansing from our sins, from all the time we go our own way? That we get this not because of anything we do, but because of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That we get this so we can share in Jesus' resurrection in new life. And Jesus goes on emphasizing that only he can do this. At this stage, no one can go where he's going. Before he goes on in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He comes back to serving each other with an explicit command to love one another. It's not a new command to love. The essence of the law, the essence of the Old Testament was to love your God and love your neighbor. But here, Jesus is particular. If we follow Jesus, we must love those who follow Jesus and act out of it. We must love one another. And this isn't always easy. We don't pick those who are our fellow believers. Some are not always easy to love. In fact, we may find some very difficult to love. Yet that's Jesus' command. We might think, at times think, it's easier being Christians in a vacuum. Some think they can worship at home. And yet they're avoiding the crucial element of gathering so we can put into practice loving each other, encouraging each other in our journey to follow Christ, and providing for each other. I still think of the time when I'd struggle with a girl, a 22, 23-year-old. She had a mental age of 11. Constantly wanted to talk to me after church. Initially, my attitude was awful. I knew it. Do I have to go through with these conversations, I was thinking? I asked God to help me love her, and slowly the conversations changed. They became hilarious. She'd ask about my attitude to life, and would get out more out of me than most. God changed me, changed my attitude, and it changed the conversations. But that's something that he can do for all of us. We need to love one another as fellow believers because Jesus loved us first. And just as Peter is about to find out, as he sees his failings, him denying Jesus, just like Peter, we can't rely on ourselves, but have to rely on Jesus and the cleansing he brings, on him bringing us a salvation we cannot earn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus laying down his life, we have a salvation. A salvation that we don't deserve. So we ask that you will work in our lives, sinning the truths of this salvation, of your love on our lives, of the love Jesus showed, so that we show this love to one another. Jesus' name, Amen.